every measure of grace and mercy that He brings our way. God intends for all of us as Christians to not just exist and kind of make it through. God's plan is for us to have joy as we live the Christian life. Joy in the midst of trouble. Joy. That's God's plan. Isn't that good? Because He's good. Could you find 3 John? We want to finish up this little letter today. Been a couple of weeks since we visited this little letter, but I want to remind you that we've made our way down to the latter verses. Our text for today will be verses 11 through 15. And if you're able to stand, would you do so? I'd like to read these verses in your hearing and then ask God's blessing on our time together. 3 John, verses 11 through 15. And it reads this way. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Amen. Father, help us now to understand what you're saying to us, to understand what you mean by what you say. Grant us then grace to order our lives with your word. So would you work now by the word and the spirit that your people, we your people, would be all the better for having assembled here today. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is imitate what is good. Imitate what is good. You might remember that 3 John addresses and concerns 3 individual church members. 3 individual church members are addressed and issues concerning their lives are addressed in this letter. The first one is Gaius. I'll refresh your memory. We haven't looked at this in a while. Gaius was the first one. You remember him? And Gaius was the letter, was the church member to whom the letter was written. He faithfully obeys the will of God. He supports gospel ministry. And he receives a commendation. All right, he's commended for faithfully obeying the will of God. Last time we looked at the second church member, his name was Diotrephes. Diotrephes is just the opposite of Gaius, right? Remember him? Diotrephes does not support gospel ministry. He slanders church leaders. He's publicly defiant. He hinders and even ultimately removes church members who disagree with him. Diotrephes does not receive a commendation. He receives reproof and condemnation. The third church member we look at today is Demetrius. Demetrius then will be... Why does God give us real people so that we can learn from them. All right? So we're going to learn from Demetrius, just as we've learned from Gaius and we've learned from Diotrephes, we're going to learn from Demetrius today. We're going to learn from his life and his testimony. We got real people in a real church with real problems. All right? That's the Bible. The Bible talks to us about real people in real churches with real problems. Just like today. Right? Yes, that's the reason the Bible is relevant. So, let's begin with verse 11. In verse 11, I see an exhortation, all right? There's an exhortation in verse 11. The first part of the first sentence basically says, do not imitate evil church members. You see that? Beloved, do not imitate evil. This pastor, Pastor John, is writing to Gaius, and an encouragement to this church to say, do not imitate evil church members. You know what? This pastor knows, and I hope you and I know, that church members are imitators. All of us imitate someone. And then if you're a Christian, you imitate someone in the church. Why? Because that's the way God has made us. And I'll talk about this more in just a second. But this pastor knows that sinful, defiant church members like Diotrephes can be very influential. You see, because we're imitators, we have a temptation to imitate the wrong ones at times. So this pastor is saying, I know that this man Diotrephes is powerful. He's influential in your church. Gaius, don't follow him. Don't do what he does. You remember how Jesus told his disciples? You know that the Pharisees, they're like leaven. And their ways are evil. He said, you do what they say, but don't do what they do. They may teach the scriptures, but don't follow their lives. You know, that's a sad situation because that basically says that you can be a teacher of the scriptures, helping other folks and condemned yourself. That's serious. So he says, be careful, because he knows their slander, their threats, and their opposition can be very intimidating. So what's Pastor John's counsel to them and to us? This is it. Listen. Do not follow the example of any church member who willfully and knowingly disobeys the will of God. That's his counsel. Now listen. You notice that this pastor is not addressing church discipline. He's teaching Christians how to live in an environment where he knows there are corrupting church members. That's reality. That's reality. And so, this does not discount church discipline. He's just not addressing church discipline. You understand? The Christian has to learn how to live, even in an environment that's not perfect. You know why? Because there is no perfect church. So, he says, do not follow that example. The second part of the exhortation is then imitate good church members. Again, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. I want you to listen to me a minute. Here's the word. I want you to remember this word, okay? The word in the original language, phonetically, it says mimeomai. That's the way it sounds. Mimeomai. M-I-M-E-O-M-A-I, okay? Mimeomai. What does it sound like? Mimeomai. Mimeomai. Mimic. Okay? That's the word. Don't mimic. Don't imitate. So imitate then means to use someone as a model, to emulate or to follow them. Now, I told you before that this was right. This is actually the godly and biblical way for that we grow and the church functions. Don't feel that you're weak because you imitate church members. God designed it that way. Amen. That's by design. Listen at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Paul, writing to this church, says, imitate me. That's the reason I was there. That's the reason I was modeling it before you. Verse 9. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. God designed the church to function this way. Listen at Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is God's way for us to grow. So what's Pastor John's counsel to Gaius and to us? Imitate the godly deeds of church members who pray. Imitate the godly deeds of church members who study the Bible. Imitate the godly deeds of church members who know and who obey the will of God. Imitate them. Again, you remember writing to the church at Corinth, chapter 11, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Right? Follow after the ways where I follow after Christ. Follow the godly deeds in my life. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's the same counsel here. Imitate those godly deeds of those who know and who love Christ. In this context, let me be very clear. In this context, then, Pastor John is saying, imitate Gaius who supports gospel ministry. Don't imitate Diotrephes who opposes gospel ministry. All right? You can have both in a church. In a real church, you have people who both support and oppose gospel ministry. So Pastor John says, follow those who support. Because all those who oppose God and His ministry, you know the outcome. You can't win. Cannot win. And then the last part of the exhortation. So you see, do not imitate evil church members. Imitate good church members. The last part of the exhortation then is to discern good from evil church members. If you're going to imitate, you've got to be able to discern one from the other. You go back to verse 11. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Only a Christian can habitually and consistently live a godly lifestyle. You understand what I'm saying? Only a Christian can consistently and habitually live a godly lifestyle. Some can go along for a while who are faking it. That's the whole idea of the seed, the parable of the seed and the sower. But eventually it'll surface as to what's who you really are. You remember in the Gospel of John. John, that's the reason John is so emphatic, that when you become a Christian, you are not born of the will of man or the will of the flesh. When you become a Christian, you are born of God. You're born from God. You're born from above. Jesus said in chapter 3, you must be born again. There must be you must be created anew from the inside. There must be conversion. The Old Testament would call you, giving you a new heart. You have to be changed from the inside. You can fake it for a while if you only got remorse and pressure. But if you're not changed from the inside, when the pressure comes from the outside, you'll react just as you really are. But when you've been changed from the inside, pressure can't change you. You may be weak and you might not respond properly, but if you are a Christian, you will always be a Christian. Now, this is very important. That's the reason you got chapters like Romans 7 and 8. The Christian needs the power of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life. You got to, that when Paul's talking about the struggle, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death, thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes right into chapter 8 to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the, you need the Holy Spirit to have victory over sin, over Satan, over flesh, over the world, over the devil. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And He has done it down through the generations. He's brought men, women, young believers through. He'll do it today. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to know victory in the Christian life. That's the only way you can habitually and consistently live this life that God's calling us to. Now, why is that important? Look at what Pastor John is saying. He said, whoever does good is from God. You've been born from God. But he doesn't stop there. Whoever does evil has not seen God. This is very important. Diotrephes was a church member and leader that had not seen God. You all need to listen to me. This is very important. He was a church member and leader that had not seen God. What in the world does that mean? He was not saved. Is this serious? Yes, it is. And you find even more as you look at 1 John. This is reality. When John talks about people going out from us that were really not of us, this is serious. He proved it by his lifestyle. Listen to this. I'll just read a succinct verse from you from 1 John 3. By this, it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not participate, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Children of God, children of the devil, in the same church. Jesus said it this way. You'll know people by their fruit. Did he say that? And he said that there'd be wolves in what? Sheep clothing. So Pastor John says to Gaius in this little church, he says to you and me, be discerning. People's lives reveal who they are. You'll know them by their fruit. Children imitate people. You ever notice that? For us parents, that becomes there's some joys that come when you see children imitate you, but if parents are honest, there's some times that they're imitating, everything they're imitating is not necessarily good. Is that true? But children imitate people. They imitate their parents. They imitate other relatives, right? They imitate friends and celebrities. They imitate their teachers and other people in authority. Sometimes the influences are good, Sometimes the influences are harmful. So what do we want our children to do? We want them to be discerning. We want them to imitate those influences that are good. That's what Pastor John is saying to this church. You live in a real world with real people, and in a real church with real people, and you have to be discerning. Is that sobering? Yes, it is. You see, the church is not a social club. This is life and death. The Bible is clear. Every one of us is going to give an account for our deeds. Every one of us. You agree with that? Well, whether you agree with it or not, that's what the Bible says. It's going to happen. Not only that, the Bible says we're going to give account for all of our words. Do you know that? It gets more serious. We're going to give an account for our thoughts. God wants his people to live, what's the song? Holy. Amen. Holy. But you see, when you get done singing it, that's not the end of it. He wants you to live that way. Be holy as I'm holy. All right, so that's the exhortation. Quickly, let's look at the commendation. I see that in verse 12. At least that's the way I word it. It's a commendation. In verse 12, as he begins to talk about Demetrius now, he says that Demetrius has a good testimony from other Christians. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Demetrius was a stranger to Gaius. Okay? So this Pastor John is writing to Gaius to commend Demetrius. He's got a good testimony. His lifestyle proved that he knew God. His lifestyle proved that he was a worthy example to imitate. So what does Pastor John say to Gaius? Follow him. Follow his example. He's a good testimony. Don't follow Diotrephes. Follow Demetrius. Other Christians had observed this man, and they had observed a man whose life was guided by the Word of God. He was, in fact, a child of God. You judged him, you could determine who he was by his fruit. So, he had a good testimony from other Christians. Verse 12 also says that Demetrius had a good testimony from church leaders. You see the end of verse 12? We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I want to say something to you all. Speaking as a church leader, I can tell you there are times that church leaders' perspectives are maybe a little different than yours. You are observing certain things, and we look for the same basic things, but leaders may be looking for more. Observing different things, okay? And so what John is saying here is that I not only have other Christians observed him, I've observed him too. And I want to tell you something. Whenever you commend someone, you risk your own reputation. So John wasn't just throwing words around when he commended this man, all right? He said, I've observed his life. He met Pastor John's approval, and he was willing to risk his own reputation in commending him. Thirdly, we see that he had a good testimony from the truth itself. See that again back at verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. What does that mean? Even if Demetrius had not received commendation from other Christians, even if he had not received commendations from church leaders, his lifestyle was a testimony in and of itself. His lifestyle proved that he loved God, that the truth of his life proved that he was who he said he was. Okay? Here's my point. Sometimes you have to stand alone. You don't have other folks affirming you and commending you. You've got to stand and trust God to vindicate you. Hold to the faith, the convictions that God has given you, and even if you don't have others. I mean, you thank God that you do. But if you don't, you still have to stand alone, and there are times that God, you have to trust God to vindicate you. The truth itself will vindicate you. So that's the commendation. And then finally, I have what I call an explanation in verses 13 through 15. My first statement is this. A face-to-face meeting is always preferable. In our day and time, we're tempted to want to interact with so many different ways. You know, email is instant. Text messaging is instant. The telephone is instant. We got all these ways that we can opt to communicate other than face-to-face. But what John said to that church, and I believe what he's saying to us, is a face-to-face meeting is always preferable. 13, he says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face-to-face. Face-to-face. Writing and reading the truth is good. That's a good way to... He's not minimizing the value of writing and reading, right? We all know the value of writing cards and letters and, as I said, email and these... That's good. But Pastor John says that that there's a preferable way. That's a good way to handle problems in the church and in your family. Sometimes spouses have to write little love notes to each other. That's good. Oftentimes they do that when you're in trouble, but, you know, that's good. Kind of test the waters. But you don't resolve it by throwing out those little notes. Right, married folks? I mean, that may soften the blow. But ultimately, there's going to have to be some face-to-face. Same with relationships, other relationships, your friendships. Sometimes you have to send a little card. Right? That's good. But ultimately, face-to-face is the way to settle. Nothing takes the place. Roses won't do it. Right? That favorite necklace just won't quite... That may soften it, but... You know, I'm just wanting you to think about this issue. So writing and reading is a good way... But speaking the truth in love is an even more effective way. Face to face. Speaking the truth in love, face to face. There, now you tell me, there is immense value with eye-to-eye contact. There are things that your eyes say that you'd never see in a letter. There's things that expressions on your face say that you'd never see in a letter. Right? Sometimes when you've known somebody for a while and been a little friction, isn't it amazing what just that you finally get them to crack that little smile? That just kind of breaks the ice, doesn't it? Nothing compares to face-to-face. As Christians, we need to be very careful to not accept that which is good when we could have that which is excellent. That's what Paul says, you're going to show us the more excellent way. Face to face is the more excellent way. A couple of years or so ago, you all might remember. You remember when I helped get my mother out to California, you know, for the first time, and we decided to try to get out there ourselves. And so we flew part of the way, and anyway, we got to see the Grand Canyon. I don't know how many of you have seen that, but that's tremendous. You know, I'd flown over it before, but it's just staggering. I mean, you said the Grand Canyon is 277 miles long. Can you imagine that? 277 miles long. And 14 to 18 miles wide. That's a canyon. And, you know, they got these certain spots you can go and stand. And you stand there and you do this panoramic view. And it's just phenomenal. And so everybody's got their cameras. And I took these pictures and I got back home. And the pictures are just, they seem so puny. I'm serious. You just can't get the effect. You don't get the panoramic. There's God. What God did with these eyes is phenomenal. You can't emulate it. And you can't capture it on a picture. And I took lots of pictures. I put all the pictures together and it still wasn't the same. There's nothing like standing there. I could talk to you about it here for 4 hours. And it still will not take the place of you going there and seeing it with your own eyes. That's the point. There may be a lot of good things that can be done, but nothing takes the place of face-to-face. Nothing takes the place. You can't relay the passion, the grace, the power in just writing. Or even in our day and case, telephones. Face-to-face is preferable. So that's what John says. I hope to see you soon, face-to-face. I got a lot that I want to talk to you about. But I'm not going to do it on a piece of paper. And then finally, the last part of the explanation in verse 15 is that I see him saying that peace and friendships are precious. In a church, peace and friendships are precious. So he ends by saying, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. There was strife and opposition in this church. But Pastor John reminds Gaius and us that God's peace was available to them. And God's friends were available to them. He reminds you and I that God's peace is available to us. And God has given us friends. This is tremendous. Friends in Christ are tremendous. Never take each other for granted. Some of us have been through a few things together. You know how valuable that is? You see, a true friend will stick with you through the good and the bad, through the ups and the downs. True friendship goes deep. True friends hurt each other. Don't we, spouses? People that love each other hurt each other. But they don't run off. One other thing to say to you. peace. Now he said, this church is full of strife and trouble, but he says, you can have God's peace. What does he mean? How in the world is that possible? Peace is not the absence of conflict and trouble. Isn't that good? If you've been sitting around waiting for the absence of conflict and trouble, then you're not going to have peace. Because you know what? There won't be any peace like that until the Prince of Peace comes. But you can still have peace now. Right? That's the reason home. You can have peace in your home when everything around you is in turmoil. You can still have peace. Isn't that good? Peace is not the absence of conflict and trouble. It's having God's presence and power in the midst of it. Woo! Isn't that wonderful? God is with. What more can you want than to know? You see, when those disciples were out there in that boat and the storm came up, what was their concern? Lord, carest thou now? Don't you care? But you know what? They knew where he was. Where was he? Right there in the boat. I'd rather be in the storm in the boat with Jesus than back on this bank where you think is safe. You can have peace right in the midst of your storm. And when it's time, you can trust him. He'll get up and say, that's enough. Amen. He knows how much we can bear. He knows how much this church can handle. God is not going to tempt New Hope beyond what we're able to bear. God knows what we're going through. You believe that? He knows what we're going through. He's right here with us. You want peace? Call on him. Call on him. He's right here with us. Because of God's goodness, God places some members in the church that will obey him and serve as models for us to follow. Through grace and by the word of God and the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, some church members will model a life that honors our Father in heaven. And I thank God for that we have models among us, people that you can imitate, some people that are so placid when they're going through. You see that great calmness as they go through trouble. I thank God that there are people who can model strength and courage that we can follow. But ultimately, you and I know that we are not the example. Right? We do know that. I thank God that we've got examples among us. But ultimately, we know there's only one good, holy, and perfect model. Right? Ultimately, we know there is only one who truly and perfectly modeled humility. Only one who responded to every situation and every circumstance of life perfectly. Only one who was tempted in every way, in every aspect as we are, yet without sin. Only one. Only one. Jesus is the model for every Christian. Jesus is the one. He's the one who holds himself before us and said, follow me. He doesn't have to say, follow me as I follow Christ. I am Christ. So he stands before us and said, follow me, every one of you. My children, my sheep, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. He's the good shepherd. He's the model. Wherever Jesus goes, we're like little sheep. We want to go. Wherever he's going, we want to follow him. Well, Lord, there was 500 when we started out. Well, and there's only 300 now. We're not. That's God's business. God is the one who takes care of the sheep. We follow him. Rather be in the ship with Jesus in troubled waters than stand back there where it's safe on the bank. Is that right? We follow him. There's only one who lived the perfect life, right? Only one who died the perfectly satisfying death. Only one who was raised in perfect glory. Only one. Only one. The Bible declares that Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, highly exalted above all the heavens. Jesus, it says that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Look at him. Fix your eyes on him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the one to follow. You know what else? Oh, you know what else? The Bible says it won't be long. We won't have to be talking to him long distance. Won't be long. You won't have to wonder. You won't have to read the Gospels to wonder what he looks like. Well, you see, you won't need your Polaroid. You won't need. I'm confident. That's the reason that there are no pictures of Jesus, because you can't do him justice. God purposely had no picture, no photograph of Jesus passed out, because you can't do him justice. How are you going to capture all that glory? But one day soon, we're going to see him face to face. That's what the Bible said. We're going to see him face to face. No more meetings like this where you got to have somebody talking to you about him, trying to remind you of what he looks like. You'll turn your eyes and there he is. You look this way, there he is. Look that way, there he is. Look this way, there. Look up, look. It's a Jesus. Face to face. Glory. Glory. Face to face. Now, life is like looking through a mirror. Dimly. No, remember this. I need to quit. Mirrors. Mirrors were... They're not those nice, clear things that we got today, back in the first century. A mirror was more like a piece of metal that's been shined up. Have you seen yourself in the reflection on some cars? You know, where you got those emblems, you get in there and you got these oblong, you know, your head is up like this and your jaw, these strange, you look in there, you think, that ain't me. Well, that's Paul's point. Life now is like looking in a mirror. And what you see is strange. It doesn't look right. You got a lot of mystery in life right now. It's cloudy. You can't quite figure it out. But oh, soon, it'll all the mystery will be removed. And you'll be there face to face. That's going to be wonderful. He's the model. He's the one to follow. If you know Jesus, stay close to him. Follow him. Listen to him. Obey him. Obey his voice. Right? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Be discerning, brothers and sisters. Follow the example of those who follow Christ. But I know everybody here is not a Christian. So if you do not know Jesus, then listen to him calling you today. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Can you hear that, friend? Come to me. I'll give you rest. Follow him. He's calling you. Why? He wants to give you rest for your soul. He wants you to have peace in this life. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Don't think you have to wait until you get older. Don't think you have to wait till this changes. Come to him now. If you can hear his voice, come to him now. Follow him. He'll save you. He'll save you out of your sins. He'll save you from your sins. Lord, thank you for great grace that you've shown us, mercies. Thank you for placing us in your family, putting us in a church with real people. You know we are all weak, and we all have our areas where we need to grow. So, Lord, help us to be more faithful, to be more discerning, and to follow after those ways and people that emulate your glory and your goodness. Help us to live holy. Lord, we pray that you would enable all of us to have a good testimony for Christ, that we would remember him and that it's his reputation that's at stake. And then, Father, we'd lastly ask you to help us to enjoy each other's presence more. Help us to enjoy face-to-face contact more. Help us to enjoy peace with each other more. Thank you for all of the great blessings to be known in the kingdom of God. And we thank you for your church. We confess together that your church is a great blessing, the greatest blessing in our lives, as you've given us a true family. Thank you for the church. Lord, you started it, and you will finish the work. Help us to find ourselves at peace with what you're working out. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.